In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, guide us as we now try to finish this understanding of the environment into which we are preaching. So I'm going to go on now with this, the essential question. We've just been treating of this question of Christian faith. It is not a question of truth. Is there such a thing as truth? I'm quoting Nietzsche now. But a question of value. And now he goes on. Up to the present, the assault, this is a quote again from Nietzsche, the assault against Christianity has not only been faint-hearted, it has been wide of the mark. So long as Christian ethics are not felt to be a capital crime against life, their defenders will have the game in their hands. The problem of the truth of Christianity, the existence of its God, or the historicity of its legend, to say nothing of its astronomy and its natural science, is in itself a very subsidiary problem, so long as the value of Christian ethics goes unquestioned. Very profound. Because, you see, Christian ethics, it's not ethics, huh? It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the whole teaching of Jesus. Do you want somebody else what you want done to you? Forgiveness. All the parables about forgiveness. You see, it's relating to God the Father. Pray. When you pray, say, Father. You see, may your name be held holy. May your kingdom come. You see, these are the things. He spots them. You see, it is Christian ethics. Have Christians any ethics, any value, or are they a profanation and a shame? This is also a quote. Despite all the sanctity of their means of seduction. That was for Nietzsche the real problem, the only one. How he solved it is well known. War against the Christian ideal, he cited, against the doctrine that makes beatitude and salvation the aim of life, against the supremacy of the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, the suffering, the failures. When and where was there ever a man worthy of the name who resembled that Christian ideal? Jesus. All the saints. But you can see where he's going. So you see, it's the Christian ethos. It's the Christian way of looking on reality and living it. And he tries to portray it as being weak and mamby-pamby and saccharine. That's why he says, see, the supremacy of the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, the suffering, the failures, those are the supreme. Well, they are. They are, because they share in the reality and the suffering of Christ. They are the great ones. When our Lord began those Beatitudes, as they're given to us in the Synoptics, what is the first one? Blessed are the poor. When Our Lady sang that song, the Magnificat, is the celebration of the great reversal. You see, the hungry is filled with good things and the rich he is sent away empty. Why? Because the drive toward self-aggrandizement, self-satisfaction, you see, self-power is the exact antithesis of the heart of Jesus, who is God and who is the model, you see, for the way to relate. And you want power? That's the way to power. That's the way to power. Who would you say has the most power for social action in this world today? Mother Teresa. And she embraces Christianity. Everybody else talks about, you know, gives away their secondhand underwear, but the only people who change the structures are the Christians, because they change the attitudes, you see? So, I'm going on now with this, with de Lubeck. Nietzsche did not fight against faith in God. What do God and faith in God matter in our day? God is no more than a faded word today, not even a concept. But what he fought in Christianity and what he declared, quote, must be fought without ceasing, was his ideal of man. You can forget about God, there is one. Now they're corrupting man, who is the only reality worth our attention. Now, do you see how that can subtly infiltrate? It can infiltrate Catholic social action. It can, you see, when this is done well, it's powerful. I take again the example of Mother Teresa, but I could take others. Great people who love Jesus Christ. Look at Mother Cabrini. Look at all these people who, with a fire of their love of Jesus and their love for humanity, showed humanity the love of God and built hospitals. How many hospitals did Nietzsche build? None. You see? That ideal whose morbid beauty and feminine seduction is insinuating and calumnious eloquence, flatter all that is vain and craven. The word is craven. In weary souls, and even the strongest have hours of weariness. What he fought was, and again this is a quote, trustfulness, ingenuousness, simplicity, patience, love for one's neighbor, resignation, submission to God, a sort of disarming and repudiation of one's own ego. All those virtues that Christianity set before man, this is de Lubac now, in order to tempt him, the establishment of such an ideal, ministering to the small and the weak, had threatened the vigorous exceptions with death. It had imperiled the great human achievements. As if that considerable runt of a soul, that virtuous middle-sized animal, that docile sheep of a man, not only ranked higher than the race of men more malignant, rapacious, daring, and prodigal, and thus 100 times more exposed to danger, but as if he were even the ideal, the aim, the norm for man, in general, the supreme good. You see where Nietzsche thinks man should be, huh? When he's all these things he just said, the rapacious, the daring, that's Mensch. You see? Übermensch, Superman. Now, he was haunted by this. Why do I bring it up now? Why do I think that we have to be aware that this idea lies behind? You see, when governments, and lots of governments, not just our own, want to be the big bountiful one, it's to booster their ego and to maintain their power. It's not for love of those who are in need. And if there's no love, there'll be hatred all over the place. Huh? I remember a remark of, a very profound remark, of Vincent de Paul. He had just given the habit to a young sister, Sister Miriam. And he said to her, Sister Miriam, you have a lovely smile. Now keep that smile when you give out the food to the poor who can resent you. Love them. Why do you have to give me food and I don't give you food? That's a real question. How do we overcome it? By humility. I don't deserve to be given you food. It's the way God has set it up, but I'm no better than you are. But I want to love you and serve you so that you can see in a glimpse anyway of who Jesus Christ is and have a really deep and fruitful life, even if you're broke all the time. And that's the... See, so what I'm saying is that our preaching has to take on this all-pervasive. Nobody today, or maybe some, but I don't know them, would be as overt as Nietzsche. But that's what they're going for. I am the Savior. I will care for you. And that's ego. You see? It's not, you are Christ and I want to serve you. Now, we have to help our people see this without getting angry or vicious or anything else, but then realize the only thing that can trump atheist humanism is Christian humanism. Now, because it respects the dignity and the love. And if we ever lose that, we're just another social agency. Now, this is the ethos. I think I just told you what I'm going to tell you again in case I forgot. St. Vincent de Paul giving out the habit to to his sister Miriam, said, "Yes, I did say all this, right? You still have a beautiful smile. Keep that smile, my dear, so that the poor will forgive you for the food that you give them." That's so deep, isn't it? There has to be a love and a humility in social action, or it's just pride. And sometimes anger at God. God hasn't made this world right, and I have to fix it. And that's the drive, you see. And now we live in an era of atheist humanism. And so there's religion, which seems like, for the most part, socially inadequate, and there's the action. All the things for helping people and all the rest. Now, you see, in ancient times, all the hospitals, all the social agencies were Christian. And it was Luther who first said, that's really the domain of the state. And that was a very big mistake. So we contribute to the, whatever they call that now, that big drive every year. And it's good to do that. But you see, we have to manifest the face of Christ. And we have to do it and pay the price. You know, time, energy, money. We have to do that. And we have to help our people see, not in an appeal for funds, but in a vision of how we are meant to show the love, the humanity, the humor of a Christian and love. And that's our, you see, and that's what we have to help our people see. Otherwise, we can easily imitate the attitude of atheist humanism and not come from a vision. These people I'm serving are Christ, and I want them to see Christ in me. It's very different. And you know, when you see some of these places where real Christians are performing acts, you know, in the inner city and other places, it's like coming upon an oasis. The peace, the friendliness, the smile, and the helpfulness. And so they may not have as much material stuff to give away, but they give people a dignity. And that, you see, is the heart of it. So I've now spent four different talks on this notion of trying to help us grasp, to whom are we preaching? We are preaching to people who are impacted by all these other goals, all these other attitudes, the resentment against suffering, the conviction that God's not going to do anything, I got to do it, and all those things. And we have to be able to love from the heart of Christ and manifest that heart so that people not only have what they need materially, but they have hope. They have hope. They know where they're going. They know that the Lord understands. If they can see, and that's what he meant when he said to Sister Miriam, they've got to see your smile. They've got to see your love. That's what she... Now, they need food, they need clothes, they need everything. They need healing. Most of all, they need to know that Jesus Christ is alive, is powerful, is the Son of God, and who loves them. Amen.